You ever had the experience of maybe summertime, you've gone to the lake and you're with friends and somebody has the great idea that, you know, there's a beautiful rock or a cliff, you know, not too far away. Maybe you walk to it or maybe you canoe to it or however you get to it. And somebody has the bright idea, let's jump. And you are terrified. And you say, you can't be serious. You think I'm going to do that, and oh, it's great, and they jump, you know, no problem, no fear, and they're in the water, they're splashing around, having a wonderful time, and they, oh, the water's great, you got to try it. And once again, you're just sort of thinking to yourself, you can't be serious, there's no way I'm going to do that. Well, maybe you did, and maybe you didn't. I've been there. And sometimes I haven't responded, and other times I have. There are times where Jesus calls us to do certain things, and sometimes the response might be, you can't be serious. And in the text that we're going to be looking at this morning, as we look in the book of James, is one of these texts that in some ways it's one of the most surprising scriptures, because it calls us to respond in a way that really is very contrary to the way most of us would want to respond. And he's calling us to rejoice in the midst of sometimes very unpleasant and very difficult situations. James chapter 1 is where we're focusing this morning, verses 1 to 8. Look at this picture, this young man and this beautiful little girl. There is Layden. Earlier in the week, Layden wrote an email, and you see an excerpt of the email in the bulletin. Take a look at your bulletin right now, if you haven't read it already. You know, when I first read this email, you know, the tears were coming to my eyes, as I'm sure they're coming to many of yours. You know, Layden is a godly young man. He sometimes is the life of the party. We often see him laughing, and he's got great people skills and so on. But there's another side of him that is also very real, and he's a young man with a very tender heart. And Layden has become very attached to some of the children at the Watoto Orphanage that he's serving at right now in Uganda. And he wrote an email because his heart was breaking. And his heart was breaking because one little girl prays that he is particularly fond of and has become almost a father and protector figure for this little girl. Well, as it turns out, she, along with several other children, are about to be relocated to a different orphanage. And when Layden was pondering this, it didn't make any sense to him. And there are situations in our lives that don't make sense to us, right? We don't get them. We don't understand, you know, why they occur. And when you're a young man and you're looking at it and you say, you know, the place that they're going doesn't seem as well suited as the place where they are right now, it was a challenge to him. It was difficult. And it's difficult sometimes for us to really understand these things. And what I picked up too, and the email was longer than what was in the bulletin, but for him, not only was it something that seemed unjust and unfair, and there are situations in life that are unjust and unfair, it also was something that caused him to question and struggle with his spiritual walk, and to question the goodness and say the wisdom of God. Let me suggest to you this morning that that's okay. That's not a wrong thing to do. Let me give you permission. And it's not because I give you permission, it's because the scriptures give us permission to question and sometimes respond back to God and say, you can't be serious. What you're calling me to do, what you're calling us to do, the way you're wanting us to respond to this situation, you really can't be serious. And there are times that we just really don't get it. Well, look at the text. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Again, we noted last week, we just started in James, so if you're here this week, don't worry, you haven't missed too much, you can very readily catch up. He was writing to Jewish Christians that were being persecuted. They had to leave the city of Jerusalem because it was just getting too difficult for them. And they were out into some of the outlying areas and beyond in the Roman Empire, where there were pockets of Jewish community. Sometimes we refer to them as the diaspora, the dispersion, that started all the way back around 722 BC, when Assyria came and took many of them captive. And throughout the Assyrian Empire, there were pockets of Jewish communities that were established. Similar thing happened when Babylon came later on in 586 BC. So this happened long, long before the time that James is addressing, but there were these villages and towns and cities, many of larger and some were smaller Jewish communities. And so these Jewish believers in Christ, when they were no longer able to stay in Jerusalem, they went and traveled to some of these other places. Now, a very significant virtue in the Jewish background is the one of hospitality, and so they likely thought and hoped that when they went to these places that they would find a welcome, that they would be welcomed as brothers and sisters because they were also Jewish in background, but they discovered not at all. They were hated because of the fact that, regardless of their Jewish background, they had embraced Jesus as the Messiah. And the majority position was that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And so they rejected those that came to them. So they were in a quandary. They were hated by the Jews because they were believers in Christ, and then they were hated by the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people because they were Jewish and they just couldn't win in any way. Well, notice what James has to say concerning their circumstances and ours. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. The one who asks or doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Well, remember we noted last week that James is pretty demanding in many different ways. And you take this text, and it's no exception. I mean, this is demanding stuff. Again, you can't be serious. I mean, am I supposed to be rejoicing in the midst of my struggles? Remember last week we looked at some word pictures to describe the book of James. I mean, they're all different ones that we thought of. I suggested this is a rather light, flippant one, but it's like a good, strong, robust cup of coffee, okay? It's not, none of this kind of insipid. It's not decaf. This is full strength. We noted that it's like a tape measure, and what do you use a tape measure for? To kind of get a sense of how am I doing in my spiritual life? How am I doing in terms of my maturity? We noted that it can be described almost like a rocket ship. What is it wanting us to do? It's wanting us to break free from, you know, the pull of the world around us. And whether it's in our speech, whether it's in our prayer life, whether it's in the way we get along with each other, whether it's in trusting God in difficulties, He wants us to go deeper and to go stronger. On Thursday, we were having some fun at our Bible study looking at word pictures, and Jenny Matatol, who's not here this morning, she suggested that James is like a cheat sheet for life in terms of all the different tests that we experience. And I think that's kind of a good image. What does she mean by that? Well, not cheat sheet in the sense that you're doing anything inappropriate in terms of, you know, cheating on an exam, but we face tests in life. And sometimes we don't know how to respond to them. But the book of James, when we get it and when we understand it, it gives us the kind of practical knowledge that is going to help us to pass the tests that we go through. Remember, we noted that James is about Christ's formation. That is, that how does God form the character of Christ in us? And trials are one of the tools that God uses. Well, where do they come from? Where do the trials in your life come from? They may come from all kinds of sources. I mean, they come from external circumstances. Often they're things that are beyond your control. And sometimes you face trials that are just beyond your control. You have nothing to do with it. There's nothing you did. The Jewish people that James was writing to, the persecution they were experiencing, it wasn't something that they desired. It wasn't their fault. Some of the issues that you're going through in your life, the enemy may try to convince you it's your fault, you're to blame. If you were not more, if you were only more godly, that you would have kids that really want to follow Christ. And if your kids are not following Christ, you know, you're to blame. Well, the enemy is always accusing, isn't he? And sometimes there are things that are beyond you. Sometimes we experience things that are our responsibility. And if they are, then we have to own up to them. We have to assume responsibility. Sometimes they're Satan's attacks. James talks about how sometimes they come from our own conflicted desires. They come from our passions that battle within us. You remember where James says, you know, what is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? This is not an easy text sometimes for church life, and it's very practical. You know, what causes conflict? He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. He says, sometimes you steal and you covet, but you cannot get what you want. You quarrel and fight. And then James does not mince words. He says, you know, you adulteresses, don't you realize that friendship with the world is being is hostility against God? And so we have these passions and these desires. Sometimes there's this civil war, and we're going to look at that later on as we get into greater depth in that particular text. Now, by the way, I was so struck by this that I've often looked at James before. I tended to focus more on some of the typical trials that occur, whether it's illnesses or unemployment or things, the persecution, being misunderstood, or people that dislike us for our faith. I mean, these things certainly apply. And yet, as we read in the book of James, many of the conflicts that they were experiencing, you know where they came from? They came from within the body of Christ itself. They came from the way the people were interacting with each other. Now, some of that was probably influenced by the pressure that they were facing from the outside. But as you start to read James with that lens, you start to see it all over the place, and you start to realize that some of the pressure that we experience and the conflicts that occur can be simply because of the way that we relate to one another. Or sometimes our failure to relate to one another as we should in Christ. Now, let me just assure you that what I'm saying is not in any way precipitated by a conflict at Trinity. And I have to say how delighted I have been on so many occasions, and the fact that there hasn't been any for the last couple of years. And God has just been so gracious to us as a church family. But we need to recognize that maturity is something that has to constantly be developed in terms of our relationships with one another. Now, one of the things about trials in general is this, that trials without meaning can be utterly debilitating. When you talk to someone, for example, who's going through depression, or you talk to someone who has a physical problem, chronic pain or different things that are going on, or people that are dealing with unemployment or dealing with some kind of disease or family issue or conflict, a marital breakup and so on. One of the things that is just so disturbing at times is when we look at these things and they seem to have no meaning whatsoever, and we don't understand them. And we see no virtue, we see nothing good that can come out of it. And it's the meaninglessness that can sometimes just be so, so difficult. And we're going to look at that as to what James talks about here. Three very simple things about trials, just to summarize, and then we're going to get into it a little more. Number one, trials are inevitable. No surprise? Okay? They're inevitable. They're unescapable. Secondly, they're purposeful. And then they can be beneficial. Notice they can be beneficial. Okay? It's not automatic. It's not automatic that if you're going through a difficult time, that it's beneficial. It may not be beneficial. It might be a period of great vulnerability. It might be something that leads to a spiritual or emotional or physical collapse. It can be beneficial. Notice how he begins. He says, consider it all joy whenever you experience trials. In other words, guess what? They're going to happen. There's just no way around it. He uses an interesting phrase. He says, and some versions say this, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. Anybody remember the story of the Good Samaritan? There's a man who, what happened to him? He's just out one day walking the road to Jerusalem to Jericho, and what happens? He fell among thieves. Same word. Interesting. Sometimes trials simply happen. They're inevitable. Various kinds. Picture polka dots. You got polka dots floating in your brain right now? Anybody wearing polka dots this morning? Just looking around. Michelle, perfect. There you go. Okay, nicely done. All right, polka dots. Picture all kinds of polka dots. Joan? Okay, all right. I'm not sure. Yeah, okay, that qualifies, yeah. You're a little bit of a distance here, okay. But picture these polka dots. Now, when he says trials of many kinds, it's the same word from which we get the word polka dots. In other words, there's variety. They might even be a pattern sometimes, though there's this randomness. There's all these different types that were going on. We live in a fallen world, no surprise. James says, for example, Job 14:1, he says, man is short-lived, full of turmoil. David, Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Some of you right now are saying, wow, I came to church to get encouraged. Why am I here? Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, we are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Years ago, Gordon MacDonald, pastor, writer, he gave an illustration that I love. He talks about how, and you have to be a certain age to remember this, how many of you still get Christmas letters? All right, not as many. But years ago, now it might be a Facebook post, might be an email, okay? And that's about it. Years ago, we used to get stacks of Christmas letters. And Gordon MacDonald, he and his wife Gail, he says, when we're in our 20s and our 30s, we used to get these Christmas letters. And the Christmas letters usually were glowing things. One, for example, said something like this, you know, Mary Ann and I, we moved to San Diego and we bought a beautiful home. Another one said, you know, I got married to the most wonderful man this year. Todd, you know, his batting average was the very best in his little league team. And there were all of these glowing things in these emails, or not emails, they didn't have emails back then, but these Christmas letters. And by the way, we used to get them too. And sometimes, especially when digital cameras came out, and there was a kind of in-between period, you would get more and more pictures. And I mean, everything was just glowing. It was just wonderful. And then he says, we got older. Years later, now in their early 50s, some of these same people in their emails, they would hear things, you know, Mary Ann and I got separated. You know, Todd dropped out of college. The woman he's living with, they now have a baby and they're getting married. You know, it's very difficult now since Tom got laid off. And some of the very things that they had read a decade or a couple of decades earlier that were just this glowing picture of everything working out in life. And some of the same families now are experiencing, you know, just the things that we all experience. Trials are inevitable, but here's what James says, is that they are purposeful. The word testing, it's the word that was used for trying to sort out if something was a true coin or not. genuine, unalloyed, purging from impurities. Talks about how it develops patience. Oswald Chambers makes the following statement. I think it's very sound for us. Oswald Chambers, in My Utmost for His Highest, he says this: we presume that we would be ready for battle if confronted with a great crisis. But it's not the crisis that builds something within us. It simply reveals what we are made of already. Do you find yourself saying, if God calls me to battle, of course I will rise to the occasion? Yet you won't, unless you've done so on God's training ground. If you are not doing the task that is closest to you now, which God has engineered into your life when the crisis comes, instead of being fit for battle, you will be revealed as being unfit. Crises always reveal a person's true character. What do you think? In other words, the very things that you and I are experiencing, or the things that we've experienced in the past, are things that have helped to shape us right now. Or the things that we will experience going forward are the very things that will equip us for future challenges. James says they make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now that, of course, suggests that the lack of these things, to simply go through life and not experience disappointment, to go through life and not to experience physical frailty, or sometimes emotional or circumstantial or relational, whatever it is, if we do not experience some of these challenges, is it possible that we ultimately will be lacking in something? What James is saying is that sometimes the things that we may think are preventing us from being the people that God wants us to be, or doing what we think God really would want us to do, sometimes what he's saying is that these are the very things that are actually equipping us or providing us with the opportunity to do what God is calling. Now, it's shocking, some what he says, that he uses language that is somewhat reminiscent of the Old Testament sacrificial system, where animals would have to be unblemished. The priests would have to go through all kinds of rituals in order to be clean and be able to be fit to serve. In other words, there was nothing that was allowed, no deficiency, nothing that would in any way disqualify someone from service at the temple. No animals that were in any way lacking were permitted. And what James is saying is that when we embrace some of these issues in our lives, and we allow God to form our character through them, sometimes the character weaknesses, sometimes the blemishes, sometimes the disfigurements, sometimes those areas of our character that God wants to round out, the very things that are useful to Him in order for us to be able to serve Him, these are the things that He is using. I like to go to the gym, as you know, and I get a kick out of watching some people. I'm working out, and out of the corner of my eye, it's kind of funny watching some people, and especially the preeners. You know what I mean by the preeners? They're the ones who are standing at the mirror, and they're trying I won't try to do it, because I wouldn't do it very well. And I know I don't look like a bodybuilder, so it's not going to work. But the point is, you look at them, and they just got to get the right angle. And just the right move. And everything has to be just right. And they try this flex and that flex and so on. And it's all about image. It's all about... And some of it, by the way, I mean, I've watched some of the competitions, and if I guess you have to really be into it to understand and enjoy it. But the point that James is saying is, it's not about image, it's not about the external kinds of things. What he's saying is this, that it's about functional strength. It's about functional muscles that God is developing. Some of us would like God to be a helicopter parent. And you know what I mean by a helicopter parent? The helicopter parents are the ones, or we might expect or think that God should be the helicopter parent, who's always hovering over their children. A helicopter parent right now would probably get on the first plane and fly to Uganda to be with Layton right now. But the Chemnas are not helicopter parents. Plus, it would be very expensive, right? So there's a practical reason as well. But they understand, and good parents understand, that you don't always try to remove the pressures or the challenges for your children. They have to learn to stand up. They have to learn to grow and develop character and to be strong. And God, our Father, is not a helicopter parent. Why? Because we would not develop and form the character of Christ if God were a helicopter parent. You know, you've ever seen a butterfly in its chrysalis and you feel sorry for this poor little creature and you want to break it free, but what do you do? When you do, you basically destroy its life because that struggle to remove itself from the chrysalis is essential if it's going to develop the strength to be able to survive. If you've been following the debate that's been going on about the wounded black bear in the Calgary area, and all the debates, do you just let it kind of figure things out on its own, or do you make its own den and so on? But it's the same sort of idea. We don't really understand which way to go on it. But the point is this, that God allows us. Notice he even allows the scattering. Remember how James started at the beginning? So the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Do you think they understood what God was doing? I don't think so, necessarily. But look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1 for a moment. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. All except the apostles were what? Scattered. It's a word from which we get the idea of like sowing seeds throughout Judea and Samaria. But look at what happened. Look at Acts chapter 11. Those who had been scattered by the persecution, what happens? Well, now they travel further out, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, telling the message initially only to Jews, but notice some of them went to Antioch, began to speak to Greeks, telling the good news, and look at the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. God even used scattering. Now, it will always be a debate. Did God cause this suffering and persecution? Is God just some kind of a mean person that somehow just takes pleasure in the sufferings of his people? And we could discuss some of these things forever. We're not going to fully get it. But the overriding theological principle is the fact that God is still sovereign and God is able to use the good, the bad, and the ugly. He did it then. He can do it now. And God is ultimately able to redeem any situation, even the ones that we just think are utterly impossible. Look at Philippians 1 verse 2, Paul in prison. He says, brothers, I want you to know that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Trials, when embraced, are part of God's equipping process. Notice that it's very fascinating to me when he goes on and he says that when you ask God for wisdom, ask in faith, because if you don't have faith, what? You're like a wave that's driven and tossed by the wind. Okay, we get the imagery. Well, look at what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And what's the context here? Paul has just been talking about how God has distributed gifts within the body, pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, and so on. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I think we would all agree, right, that God gives leaders within churches in order to equip us so that we can grow into maturity and we can be fitted for ministry. Would we agree with that? But notice what Paul is saying, and now notice what James is saying. He's saying that trials, when we are trusting God for wisdom in the midst of the issues that we face, what are they doing? He said, then we won't be like children. We will not be like waves, simply driven and tossed by the wind. In other words, as shocking as it might sound, What he's saying is that just as God uses leaders to equip us and mature us, similarly, God uses challenges, difficulties, and trials to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Someone said it, I don't know the author or else I would attribute it, but it says, every storm is a school, every trial is a test, every experience an education, every difficulty for your development. Trials are going to come, so we may as well reap the benefit. Imagine for a moment, and some of you may be that person, imagine that somebody works like crazy to earn enough money to go to college. They go to college and they get a degree. And then they try to get a job in their career. And they can't get it. Or, and I've seen this happen as well, they get a job in their career and then after a while they don't really like the field and they decide to go a different direction. Have you seen that happen? Well, what do we say and how do we respond? Sometimes we think, what a waste, right? Everything that they put into that, and now they're not reaping the benefit of everything that they've worked on. Well, brothers and sisters, what a tragedy it would be for us when we experience trials, difficulties, to not reap the benefits. Because James is saying there's benefits. And it all depends on how we respond to them. Viktor Frankl, from his experience in the Holocaust in a concentration camp, said this: everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's way. So how do we do that? How do we benefit? How do we redeem what sometimes seems irredeemable? Notice the phrases, and here they are. Number one, consider it, which requires thought. It requires not just an emotional response. You know what? When I'm in pain, when I see somebody else in pain, I'm not feeling joyful at all. I hate it. When I see the pain that some of you are going through and the experiences that I've experienced over my lifetime as a pastor, and let me say, I do not trivialize these things because I've seen it and I have experienced it myself, and I have spent many, many, many times, hours with people who are dealing with things that you are dealing with, and it hurts, and I dislike it. But what James is saying is this: you have to think it through. You have to think it through more deeply than just the immediate. You have to be able to see and ask God to enable you to understand, not always even the why. But the prayer for wisdom is sometimes, Lord, I not only do I not understand it, and yes, I would like to, but we also are willing to say, God, give me wisdom to see something good that can come out of it. Help me to trust that you are shaping my character. Give me wisdom to respond in a way that will not be ungodly, but somehow will be faithful. And in that sense, that redeems it. It doesn't always take it away, but it allows us to mine something that is extremely difficult to mine. But in that sense, we consider it, and ultimately we look at it from a long-term perspective. And how do we do it? Because he says, you know. That comes from knowledge, because you know that it develops maturity, that it equips, that it trains us, and that perseverance must finish its work. Not that God is an ogre. He says it finishes its work that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But he says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. How many times have we quoted that scripture and we said, you know, you're praying that God will direct you as to what car you should buy, or who you should date, or what school you should go to. And we quote that flippantly. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. Well, okay, beginning God cares about who you should date and does care about all of these other things. But notice the context. If any of you lack wisdom, which is skill for living, if any of you lack wisdom, in other words, you don't understand the what and the why, you don't understand how God, how anything good can come out of this, that if you lack wisdom in that area, you put your faith and your trust in God. He says, and believe and not doubt, and it will be given. Max Lucado summarizes this so well, and he uses the example of a potter. He says, when a potter makes a pot, he checks its solidity by pulling it out of the oven and thumping it. If it sings, he says, it's ready. And he says this, there's nothing like a good thump to reveal the nature of a heart. The true character of a person is not seen in momentary heroics, but in the thump-packed humdrum of day-to-day living. James says that when we doubt, we're like a wave that's driven and tossed by the wind. He uses an expression, he says, we're double-minded. Literally what he says is we're double-souled. It's like there's this civil war going on. And contrast that with, for example, Psalm 86. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. And then let's wrap it up with 1:17 of James. Notice he says, every good and perfect gift is from above. And the context of that is even the gift of testing. He says, it comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. And so, brothers and sisters, let me wrap it up by this. When you were unsure how to respond to the gift, even the gift of sometimes trials, when you're unsure how to respond to it, trust the giver. Sometimes that's all you can do. Sometimes that's all you can do. You don't like it. You're not happy about it. But at the end of the day, we know and are convinced and believe that our Father is good, and that our Father loves us, and that the day comes when James says that the one who ultimately endures will receive the crown of life which God has prepared for those who love him. Amen? Some of the gifts are hard, and if you don't necessarily like them, trust the giver. Let's pray.